We shall now turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and we shall consider verses 1 to 11. We could read verse 11 again. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, earlier in our service, we read of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We read there of how Satan came into the garden and tempted our first parents, and how he was able to walk off in triumph, having succeeded in getting them to sin and to fall into a state of sin and misery, and in that sense, to become his subjects and under his dominion. Satan brought misery, pain, and death into human experience. He claims to be the prince of this world. And in a sense, he is the prince of this world. Not because he has any right to be the prince of the world. He's a usurper. He's one who took over the world, as it were. But sadly, the men and women who should live in this world and who should live to God's glory in this world and who should seek to bring the whole world into subjection to God, who are to have dominion over the world, sadly, these men and women have subjected themselves to Satan. So Satan then came into the garden, got control of Adam and Eve, and has ruled the world in a sense ever since. But now a challenger appears, the second Adam, or as he's called in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And the Son of God took to himself a human body and soul, a human nature. He was born into this world and came into this world in order to fight with Satan. And so we find him here, the Son of God, fighting with Satan. We notice that, we remember that Christ was born in Bethlehem and that he grew up in Galilee, and that at the age of 30 he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And you remember that after his baptism, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. He was filled with the Holy Spirit for the ministry which he was to fulfill. And so this chapter begins, following the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3, this chapter begins with Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that word lead here is a very strong word. It has the idea of Christ being driven into the wilderness. Christ being compelled to go into the wilderness. And he's going into the wilderness in order to meet with Satan in a very special way. What we have here is Christ and Satan wrestling. And in one sense, it's like a three rounds wrestling match. Three rounds. And you remember the first time Satan challenged mankind, Satan went away in triumph. So here we have Satan again being challenged. This time actively challenged by Christ, who comes into the wilderness and fights with him. And it's Christ this time who comes away in triumph. And it's Satan who leaves defeated. This was foretold, you remember, after Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came into the garden. Adam and Eve hid, but they couldn't hide from God. Adam, where art thou? And Adam has to show up. And God asked what was done. The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of this fruit, and I did eat. And the woman said that the tempter, the serpent, tempted me, and I did eat. And then God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there, way back, Genesis 3:15, there was a prophecy concerning what was to happen here, and indeed right through the gospel story of Christ coming into this world. The Son of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Son of God, he comes to fight with the serpent and to bruise the serpent's head. So our champion this time, the second Adam, is a successful champion. So looking then at the first temptation, command these stones that they be made bread. Verse 3. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days without any food. You and I, if we were 40 hours without food, we would be desperate to eat, wouldn't we? Well, here's Jesus, and he's had to endure 40 days without food. So he's obviously weak and craving for food. And up to him comes the serpent. The serpent who had said to Eve, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree that is in the garden? Is God not restricting you from what you can eat? Look at this tree. It's got good fruit in it. It's good for food. Now, of course, Adam and Eve weren't hungry. They had thousands of trees in the garden that they could eat of. But look at this fruit. It's so good. It looks so juicy, so sweet. Do you not want to eat of this food, this fruit? And sadly, our first parents ate of the forbidden fruit. They weren't hungry. They had plenty to eat. And yet, they had thousands of trees in the garden of which they could eat. And yet, they ate the forbidden fruit. But here we have Christ, and he's famished. He's so, so hungry. 40 days without food. And Satan comes to him and says, command that these stones be made bread. Are you not the Son of God? Why are you suffering so much? Does God not like you? Is God against you? Why are you going through all this trouble? You have power, don't you? You could command these stones and they would change into bread. And then you could have plenty to eat and you would feel fine. So there's Jesus being tempted. He had the power to do it. But he refuses. He refuses because he trusts God. He refuses because he's submissive to his Father. God's providence is what he accepts. It would be very easy for him to claim his rights. I've come into this world and I need food. It's not fair. Why don't I have food? It's my right to have food. I'll make these stones into bread so that I'll have food. But you know, you never hear in the Bible of people claiming their rights. That's what you hear in modern ungodly society. The Bible's always talking about responsibility and duty and trusting God. But our godless society today, it's my rights, women's rights, the rights of this group or that group, black people or disabled people or homosexuals, always talking about my rights, human rights. No, no, no. That's approaching things the wrong way altogether. God alone has rights, and you and I deserve nothing. Every one of us deserves hell. It's a matter of duty, responsibility, service. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you wish me to suffer? Lord, what am I supposed to go through? So it's not my rights, it's my duty. But you notice how Jesus answers Satan. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice how the tempter is questioning the word of God. Hath God said, you shall not surely die? That would be terribly extreme. God won't do that. Surely God won't do that. But God is truth, and what God says is truth, and God cannot lie. And we have to take God's word. And here we see Jesus taking the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. And that's enough for Jesus. It is written. And that means that God has said it. And everything that's written is God's word. And God's word is a foundation for our lives. God's word is a rock on which we can stand. It is written. Therefore it's true. The scripture cannot be broken. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. These words quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And so Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in order to overcome Satan. Satan says, you need bread. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. There's something far more important than bread. And what's more important than food? The word of God. That word which is essential. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Life came in the beginning by the word of God. It was the word of God that created the world. God said, and it happened. All things were made in 6 days by the word of God. And God sustains the world by his word. God's word is vital. We must depend upon it. And here's Jesus, and he trusts and depends upon God's providence. Command these stones that they may be made into bread. No. God says to me, be in the wilderness and be hungry. So I will be in the wilderness and be hungry. I'll accept God's providence. What God says is best. Well, there's a lesson for us in that, isn't there? Trust God. Trust God's provision. Accept the place that God has put us in. Don't fight against God. Don't join with the devil in rebellion against God. Don't be going on about our rights and what we deserve, but go on about God's rights and God's providence and God's word. God said, and that's enough. So that's the first temptation then. And then the second round in the contest. Verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, up on the roof of the temple, very, very high, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So there he is in the holy city on a pinnacle of the temple, and Satan's basically saying to him, God cares for you, doesn't he? Test it. Does God really care for you? Is God really looking after you? Are you sure? Are you sure God cares for you? Oh, yes, you are. You are sure. Well, cast yourself down from a pinnacle of the temple and see. You have been quoting God's word. You quoted to me from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. I can quote God's word too. And I'm quoting to you from Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So listen to me. Try it out. See if it's true. Test God. Put him to the test. Remember the Garden of Eden. How Satan came in there. And Satan said, God's keeping something good from you. You know, if you were to eat of this fruit, you would be like God, knowing good and evil. Just think about it. Why has God said you're not allowed to eat of this tree? You can eat of all the other trees in the garden, but this tree is special. Why has God said you're not allowed to eat of it? It's because he's keeping something good from you. Now, that's not fair, is it? Come on now, you eat of this fruit because God's keeping it from you. And it'll actually be really good if you eat from it. You shall not surely die. He said you would die, but you shall not surely die. God loves you. You're one of God's children. It's okay to do it. I'm sure it'll be fine. Of course it'll be fine. God loves you. You're his child. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple and test and see and find out how much God loves you. Has he not promised? You won't dash your foot against a stone. If you fall over, you won't hurt yourself. Believe God's word and jump. Are you not the Son of God? Demonstrate it. So you see the temptation. Again, a temptation to doubt the loving care of God and doubt the word of God. And you notice how Jesus replies. Jesus said unto him, verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan's cunning is unmasked. He has quoted a verse out of context. Yes, if we're walking in the pathway of obedience, you shall not dash your foot against a stone. But if we're putting God wrongly to the test, if we're tempting God, then we have no right to expect that God will look after us. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't tempt his love, his kindness, his providence by eating the forbidden fruit. Don't tempt his kindness, his providence by throwing yourself off the roof of the temple and not expecting to hurt yourself. I wonder, could you be tempting God? and demanding proofs for this or that. Instead of just trusting God and going on trusting God, are you stepping off the roof of the temple too and expecting God to pick you up safe and sound at the bottom? We're not to test God in that way. We're not to ask for signs from God when we're that it's okay for us to be in the pathway of disobedience. Rather, we are to take God at his word. We're to trust his word. We're not to be angry with God, but we are to trust his loving care. Not put his care to test, but rather trust in God's loving care. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Are you tempting God? Are you doing things that you know you shouldn't do? Are you being angry with God? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then we come to the third round in this wrestling match. Verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So there, the devil takes him up to a high mountain, shows him the countries of the world and all their glory, and says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you these things. I'm the prince of this world. I'm the ruler of this world. All you have to do is bow down to me, and all this world will be yours. But did he have a right to rule this world? No. He's a usurper. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's stolen the world, and he's stolen the hearts of men and women. Remember how he came into the garden, and he made promises that he couldn't keep. He said, eat this fruit, and you'll be like God. Now, that wasn't true, was it? When they ate the fruit, they became like Satan. They became like the devil, not like God. And instead of being great and wonderful, they felt miserable and ashamed and naked. And all the pain and misery and suffering and illnesses and tragedies and death that there is in this world has come because of that first eating of the forbidden fruit. You'll be like God. No, actually, the real truth is you'll be miserable like me and on the way to hell to spend your eternity with me. But that's not what Satan said. Satan said, you'll be like God, but he's a liar and the father of lies. Why do we listen to him? Instead of being made wise like God, Adam and Eve became fools like the devil. And so Christ is here being tempted to take a shortcut. God had promised Christ that the kingdoms of the world would be his. But it was through going by the cross. No cross, no crown. Go through the cross and he would have the kingdoms of this world as his inheritance. The Lord Jesus Christ is being tempted. Is he going to go through all the suffering, the beatings and the mockings and the scourgings and the nails through his hands and the cross there and Calvary and all the misery of death, being made an offering for sin, the pain that man and devils and even divine justice could bring upon him? Will he go through all that in order to get the kingdom? Or will he take a shortcut? bow down to Satan and the kingdom will be his. The lies of the devil. But you notice how Jesus responded. And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan. Begone, Satan. For it is written," again quoting the word, "it is written," you'll never go wrong if you follow what is written. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." God made a promise to him, but it's a promise that will be fulfilled only by following the pathway of obedience. The kingdoms of the world will be his. And in fact, now he's already reigning in heaven because he didn't listen to Satan and he resisted the devil. Obedience is required. Trust and obey the word of God. Obey and trust that the outcome will be sure, and it will. It's by the path of suffering that we come to reign with him. Satan is the destroyer, and he comes here to destroy the second Adam, just as he destroyed the first. But thank God he failed. Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Satan goes away disappointed, beaten. He leaves him for a time. He'll be back again to tempt him. And he tempts him and he tempts him until finally on the cross, by his death, Christ crushes his head. Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him on the cross. He's a beaten foe. He's conquered. We have to follow Christ in the pathway of obedience, resisting the devil, resisting temptation. Follow God's way, and then we're on the path of life, and we're on our way to heaven and to be blessed forever by God. But if we follow Adam's path and follow the first Adam and follow the devil, then we are heading for a lost eternity. We have to make our choices. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ resisting the devil and setting for us a pathway, the pathway of obedience. Leave God in command. Let God control the circumstances, and God will see that everything works together for good. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Get thee behind me, Satan. Be gone, you liar. Be gone, you tempter. Be gone, you serpent. Let us follow God. Let us follow the word of God. Let that word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have often listened to Satan in the past. Well, more and more let us repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. Turn from our sins and put our trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Follow Christ, trusting in him. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee that thou hast given to us thy word. We thank thee for the teachings of it. And we pray that that word would be our guide, and that we would walk in thy ways every day. Lead us, guide us, direct us, rule over us. Teach us, O Lord, the way wherein we should go. Grant then thy blessing to be upon us. Bless us this day. Help us more and more to resist the devil and to walk in the paths of light and of truth and of righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.